Is everybody ready? Wow, that was a great worship, wasn't it? Every song that we sang draws us closer and closer, and you can just feel the Spirit getting rid of all, like she said, the weeds, getting all those thoughts out of our head of what's going on. And you start feeling the Spirit, and then as we're worshiping, you feel better. And then in some songs, you feel the hairs move on your arm. And that's when I know I'm in a Bible-believing church. And I'm in a church that the Holy Spirit visits. And as Brother Jim will tell you, we speak at different churches. And it is refreshing when you come into a church that loves the Lord. Now, it's kind of unusual. Well, first, let me start this thing here. There's all kinds of technology, and I knew that the Lord was in the house this morning because I checked out everything with Peter and it worked. And it worked. And that's only because Peter's probably under 40 years old. But praise God, we're going to keep going while it's still working. Now, it's kind of unusual to start out with a thank you, but I want to thank Family Ministries because you have been faithful with supporting the Gideons for many years. And I've been coming here for many years also, and I don't know how many times I've told you, but we mentioned that since the hotels are starting to not allow Bibles in many of them anymore because it might offend someone. And when I go to a hotel that doesn't have one, I say, it offends me that there's no Bible in my room. So don't be afraid to do that. Go down to the front desk. You don't have to say it offends you. You can say, I notice there's no Bible in my room. Some will have cases of Bible at the front desk for those that request them. So request it, take it in the room, and leave it there. Okay? Because if there's a hotel that has a Bible in that room, statistics have shown us that that can be seen by 2,300 people in its lifetime before it wears out or gets stolen or destroyed. So if you just leave that one, if the maid doesn't take it back out, you never know who's the next person to come across it. So as the hotels have gone down in distributions, we realize that our youth is a total lost generation. The generation today that's in high school and middle school, some of them honestly have never heard the name Jesus Christ. That's hard to believe, but it's true. My wife and I were on a distribution in Philadelphia, and we're on the street corner, street preaching, and this Spanish man comes up. My wife speaks Spanish, and so I said, talk to him. And she said, I want to give you this little testament. I think you're all familiar with the little testaments we give out. And she says, I want to show you this little thing. He says, what is it? And she says, it's the Word of God. And he literally said, who's God? Now, if that's not a chance to witness, if that's not an opening line, you'll never get one. So she went through the whole thing with him. In the front, we have something that's called Helps in Time of Needs. This is a great witnessing tool. It shows you things like if you have anxiety or a problem with relationship or all the things that bother people, death. It not only shows them the verse, but it shows them the page number so they can actually go to that page. And then they read God's answer. As we say, these are the problems life gives you. And these are the answer God has for those problems. And then in the back, we have a plan of salvation that we can walk them through. And hopefully, they'll surrender to Christ. So our shift has gone into distributing to the youth the Word of God. Now, almost 75% of all the scriptures we distribute are to people under 21 years old. Because they don't know. Unless their parents tell them, they don't go to church on their own. A lost person rarely just stumbles through that door. Something happened to him or her that made her come. So we have to be the ones that give them a reason and a hope And of course, Jesus saves. We don't save, but we can point them to a church. And if people ask me anywhere in this area, well, where should I go to church? I honestly give this church as one of the first ones. Because I know that you will accept them here and you'll show them love. And I want them to come to a tight congregation. You know, there's a lot of big churches that are nice and all that stuff. But you can't send a new believer to a big church, in my opinion. Because you don't know anybody. Okay. That's my public service announcement. So since we focused on getting to the youth, I came here many years and said we want to get into the schools. And you prayed, and you helped provide the scriptures, the funds to buy these scriptures. And the first school we got into, guess what? Oh, this way. Oh, see? Peter, what'd you do? There we go. Guess what? Woodbridge Middle School, right down the street, is the first door that got open. Who's the closest church to that middle school? This one. Well, you don't count Union. This one. So we want to thank you. I'm here to thank you. How does the Bible say, how will they know that... How will they know that you love Jesus? If you love me, you'll obey me. This church obeyed. This church prayed, and this church helped get the scriptures. So after Woodbridge Middle School, we opened it up again. And then we got into Lake Forest. And then after Lake Forest, we got into Milford. And then after Milford, we got into Seaford. In a two-year period, we've gotten into four public schools. And we gave out over 3,600 copies of God's Word to the youth. And in Seaford, the Bible Club manned the tables for us. All we had to do was put the scriptures out there. And look at that. They made signs. They gave it out because when it's peer-to-peer, you know. A youth will take a testament from another youth. Like this young man is young. He sees some old guy standing in a suit. You want this? You get out of here, boomer, you know. But when it's peer-to-peer, it works. Over 900 just in Seaford. So I wanted to come and thank you for that. So, is it important to share God's Word? Anybody want to give me a reason why it's not? Okay, that's good. I like zero hands to some questions. Okay, we all remember, before we accepted Christ, we remember hearing so many times scriptures, come and see. Just come and see. Andrew said to Simon Peter, come and see. Philip said to Nathaniel, come and see. Somebody told us once, maybe not exactly like that, but they were inviting us to come and see for ourselves. And we did. Praise the Lord. But then how many of us remember at the end of Matthew when it says, go and tell? Go and tell is harder than coming and seeing. So I want to show you a picture here, and I have a question. Why? See? The answer is nothing. You said nothing to that first question. Okay, who wants to take some guesses as to what this might be? It's dots. Good answer. Anybody else? Okay. We had a very astute student. Who knows it was dots. What this represents, it's 100 dots, by the way. And over on the left side of the screen, there's only 5 dots. Those 5 dots represent the number of born-again Christians that share the gospel at least once a month. Now, your dot is up there somewhere. You don't have to tell us where your dot is. You know where your dot is. But how do we get over, if your dot happens to be on the right, which is hard to believe, how do you get to the dot on the left? Well, first off, when you're talking about sharing God's word, there's 45% of Christians, not just Christians, born-again Christians, that have never shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were convicted, if you were arrested for being a Christian, and you were put to trial, would you be found guilty? That's a question you have to ask yourself. How would they know that you're a Christian? How would they prove that you're a Christian? Because you show and prove that you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we all got there at some point. So I want to tell you how I got over. I finally got to the left-hand side. I wasn't always on the left-hand side. Because I was raised, my father was Presbyterian, my mother was Methodist, and they would wake me up, dress me, and send me walking to Sunday school, and they went back to bed. So one week I'd go to the Methodist church, the next week I'd go to the Presbyterian church. So I was good at Sunday school, but my parents weren't setting much of an example. But I learned in Sunday school that I was a good person. So I grew up, went to college, tried to do college, but fell into the wrong fraternity, which was a party fraternity, and eventually dropped out of college. And my father said, since I was 19 years old, that guess what? You got to get a job. You got to pay rent. I said, nah, I'm going in the Navy. So I went in the Navy. Oh, good choice for somebody that wants to get his life straight. I thought I was bad in college. If you've heard of a drunken sailor, well, my picture's in there somewhere if you look for it. But I was a good person. I didn't hurt anybody. You know, I didn't rob anybody. I didn't steal. I'd open the doors for the old ladies. You know, I was nice. So I thought. And then I ended up marrying the wrong girl. We're both too young. She was just somebody that could party as good as I could party. And so we know how that ended. That ended in divorce. But God is good. I got out of the Navy. I got a real job. And I started working. I was kind of the way I always was. But one of the ladies that was working at this company, she caught my eye, you know. I mean, I was still young, and good-looking girls look good. So, you know, I started pursuing her, and one thing led to another. And then I said, well, let's go out for dinner. And then I ordered a drink, and she said, I don't drink. I go, oh, my, what? And she said, I don't drink. I said, well, to me, she's still pretty. Let's see what I can do. So one thing led to another, and I find out that she's a pastor's kid. I said, oh, this is never going to work out. You know. So then she said, like she should have, she says, well, just come to church with me. Well, I went to church for her, of course. So I went to church, and I can't remember what the pastor said. But he was talking to me. We've all heard those stories, you know, just like when you open the Bible, you read that verse 100 times, and today it jumps out at you because the Holy Spirit is taking us where he wants us to go. So the pastor said whatever it was, and I just decided, well, I'm going to stop drinking. And I told her, and she goes, well, that's good. I said, I thought you'd be happy. She goes, I'm happy when you do it, not when you tell me you're going to do it. I said, man, this girl's rough. So I did it. praise God, we got married and we had our first daughter. And that little girl, that gift of God, is what just said, I'm going all the way with this thing. So I kept going to church. I finally got baptized. I got born again. And then a speaker came around to the church one day and told us who the Gideons were, and that it'd be nice if you could go out and help share the word, pass out the gospel with us, get involved in the Gideons. And I said, oh, that's nice. And I put some money in the basket and went home. The Gideons are tricky. They're sneaky. So the guy that was the speaker, about a week later, calls me and says, hi, Tim, this is Pat Corkery. I spoke at your church. He goes, yeah, I remember you. He says, Pastor Dean, which was the pastor, Pastor Dean says you'd be a great Gideon. Oh, I want to impress the pastor, don't I? So I went to the dinner, heard all about the Gideons, and I signed up. I went home, told my wife, she goes, you did what? You know. So long story short, then I got baptized, and then I was eventually baptized in the Holy Spirit. And this is how I get to do things like this. This was on a trip to Ecuador. The man all the way on the right, his name is Tomas. The lady washing the dishes is an auxiliary member of the Gideons. The man on the left is a Gideon. This is their house. And we stopped there just to get some more scriptures. So the Gideon whispered to me, he says, my father-in-law is not a Christian. So I said to him, I said, well, why aren't you a Christian? You know, your daughter's a Christian, your son-in-law's a Christian. He goes, I go to church. I said, well, yeah, you go to church, but why haven't you given your heart to God? He says, I'm waiting for the right time. Now, in my enthusiasm, I pointed at the guy. I said, good news, this is the right time, and we're going to do it right now. And he said, what? So as you can see, he came over. Prior to that, I told him about Christ, and he knew almost everything. He just hadn't surrendered. So there we are praying with him as he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And that was Tomas in Ecuador. Okay, I told Lex this wouldn't take too long, but I'm halfway through and I've only done 2 pages out of 73, so let's so let's see how this works out. So we already said that it is important to share the gospel. So, has anybody ever heard this verse? John 3:16, God loves you. Well, that's where it all starts. Absolutely starts with God loves you. We know that. So, after the good news that God loves you, guess what? A little bit of bad news, that we're all sinners. So, we know that we're all born into sin. I'm not going into all of the scriptures, because I'm comfortable that everybody here knows most all of these. So we know that God loves us, first off. We have to believe that God loves us, but then we have to understand that obviously we're all sinners and we need a Savior. And then, good news, bad news, back to good news. There's a remedy for our sin, which is a good thing. Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what's the difference between wages and a gift? Well, wages are something you work for and that you have to earn a wage. And when we work at our sin that we're so good at, we get a wage for that, death. Death. But a gift is something that all you have to do is put out your hand and receive it. All you have to say is, I'll accept that gift. So the gift of God then says, your sins are gone. And you get eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ the Father and the Father. So, would you rather have a wage or have a gift? You don't have to answer that. I guess if I point at Peter, he advances it. There we go. But first, there's more to it, some more good news that you have to confess your sins. Where did it go? 1 John 1:19 tells us that the cleansing of sin is an output of confession by faith. So when you believe, as we know, we have to confess that sin. So why do we share the gospel? This is audience participation. Why do we share the gospel? Or why should we share the gospel?
We want others to know.
Right. Any others? Heard something over here. The Great Commission, right? The Great Commission. At the very end of Matthew, he says, go forth into all the world, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's the part that I said earlier. This is the go and tell part of it, the Great Commission. And it didn't say some of you guys. Didn't say, if you feel like it that day. We read the Bible and we don't dissect it as closely as we should. He told them all, everybody that was there, to go and to tell. So we should all do it in our own way. You can't all be Gideons. It'd be too crowded. There wouldn't be enough to do. But you can always support the Gideons, and we're so thankful that you do. So, here's three reasons to share the gospel. So, the primary thing in life is to have a relationship with God. Is there anything that is more important than that? You don't have to answer that, because if you have an answer, and we don't want to hear it. The primary thing that matters is a relationship with God. You can't take anything with you. We know this. No matter how much wealth, no matter how many houses and cars and everything you have, it's nothing. Nothing goes with you. Have you ever seen a hearse going down the street pulling a U-Haul trailer? They don't. Nothing goes but what's in that casket. And eternity's forever. Now, a lot of people that I witness to can't grasp eternity is forever. I had a long problem as a kid. You know, you'd say your prayers at night, and you'd realize forever and ever, and I would keep thinking in my head, you couldn't grasp forever. But then when I learned about hell, eternity in heaven came real clear all of a sudden, real quick. Because that is not a place that you want in eternity. And so you simply ask someone, your soul is going to live forever. You have the choice where you spend that eternity. And as we witness to our people that we come across in everyday life, we have to make sure that they understand that they are choosing heaven or hell, that it's their choice. Hell, as we know, is the separation from God. There are actually some churches, some Christians that don't believe in hell. And it takes some time, but you can educate people and show them in the Word of God that there's really a hell. In fact, I don't have the numbers, but I have it on good authority that Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. In the New Testament. And it's probably about right. Because he wants to warn the people not to refuse that relationship. But the good news changes everything. So that's the three reasons. So how do you... You should all have your own testimony. You've got to be ready like that. To tell why you made the choice. You know, it's very short. I mean, we can tell long testimonies. But it's very simple. Who were you before Christ? How you met Christ? And who you are after Christ? That's your testimony. It's as simple as, I was one way, now I'm another, and the only difference was Jesus Christ. And they'll say, how are you different? And then the door's open. You have an opportunity to tell them how you're different and why. Everybody's story is different, which is beautiful. Because if there's an atheist and he hears five different testimonies, he's going to say, wow, what's up with that? When they surveyed atheists and agnostics, 45% of them said that all we want from a Christian is that they be authentic and that they don't appear like they're trying to convince me of something. Which is true. When somebody rings my doorbell from a different organization, I don't need them preaching to me why, you know, this is paradise and all that other stuff. I need to know that they're authentic and that they really want to tell me about who Jesus Christ is. So keep that in mind, that you should have your testimony ready all the time. Now, I've heard people say to me, why do you hand out those Bibles? Nobody reads them anyway. So let's see what the answer would be if we asked these guys if they read the Bible. I think it's a double click, Peter. There you go.
So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth.
It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose,
and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Part of my testimony is that as an Amer Asian and mixed Asian and mixed American heritage, you really had no rights of citizenship. Arrangements were made for me to come to this country, and I came to this country by myself, leaving my mother behind, whom I wouldn't see for another 28 years later. And when I came to this country, because I was part Asian, none of my dad's family would take me in either.
When I was 15, I was kicked out of my parents' home. My life didn't get a whole lot better from there. I was a thief, a vandal, a liar, a cheat, a drug addict, a drug dealer, a fraud. There was nothing good in me.
As an adult, I discovered that my family is Levite, Levitical. I live among a people who had great obligations that they were to fulfill but didn't. And I was dedicated to not fulfilling them also.
For the first couple of weeks, I stayed with my dad at the military base, and of course on Sunday we would go to service, and during one of the services, a military chaplain came up to me, and he gave me a gift, and the gift was a small Gideon Bible that was the green fatigue-looking Bible that they would normally give to military personnel.
Eventually I was arrested in a raid. I was put in a cell in Los Angeles County, California, and wouldn't you just know the way that God works, my bunkmate led the Bible study. I don't remember what we talked about. But I know that immediately afterwards, when I went back to my cell, I got absolutely wrecked by the Holy Spirit. And so I told Jesus, if you want my life, it's not worth anything, but you can have it.
When I was a bit younger, my family went to the Boston area to visit a relative, and we stayed at a hotel. And I had the good fortune to steal a Gideon Bible. So I began to read the Bible in a pursuit of what it said about death. And I found that Jesus was completely different from anything I had thought of before.
I knew the next step was to get a Bible. And so I requested for one from the chaplain at the jail, and a Gideon Bible was delivered to my cell. I started reading. I got to know Jesus. I studied his word. I poured it into my soul. And I had the opportunity in that prison on my 25th birthday to be baptized. It's been 8 years this week since I got out of prison, and I haven't been put back in handcuffs since.
As I began to learn English over the next couple of years, I began to read the Gideon Bible. And then as I began to read Psalm, I came upon this one verse in the book of Psalm, Psalm 27, verse 10, where it says, when my father and my mother forsakes me, then the Lord will take care of me. It was at that point, for the very first time, I began to feel a sense of identity. Jesus was never about religion. He was about a personal relationship. And so I accepted Christ into my heart.
I wrote a note in my journal. Dear Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. Please. That was a big turning point between my old life of not knowing why we're here and the new life that came about in large part because of that Gideon Bible. And we've always felt a profound obligation to the Gideons. So we're very grateful and shall always be. Amen.
So we know somebody's reading those Gideon Bibles. And these guys are from all over the world. I don't think they all said exactly where they were. But we also do it locally. I want you to meet Justin. Justin works down at Lowe's in Seaford. About a month ago, 2 months ago, my wife said that the dishwasher wasn't working. And I looked over and I tinkered with it and it wasn't working. And so I started shopping online and things are expensive. Man, I said, can't be, but I saw the prices. So Lowe's was having a sale, so we went down to Lowe's. We picked out a dishwasher. But then when we were done, I took my little testament and I said, I want to give you a gift. And he said, sure. So I handed him the testament. I said, you know what that is? He says, oh, it's a little Bible. I said, yeah. I said, do you go to a local church around here? He says, nah, I used to go to church, but I quit. He said, why? I said, why? He said, I don't know, just got busy, got tired of doing things. I said, well, then you know who Jesus Christ is. He goes, yeah. I said, do you know that he came to be your Savior? He said, yeah. I said, but why haven't you accepted him as your Savior? And he says, well, I do a lot of things that I shouldn't do. I said, oh, so you know you do things wrong. He said, yeah. So one thing led to another. And so I showed him, like I told you, the helps in the front. And we went through a couple issues that he was having. And another customer came up, and I saw Justin look over at him, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And just as quickly, the potential customer turned and walked away. Because my wife was there, and she prayed him out of there real quick, because I was in the middle of something. Because she was there, and we always have somebody praying with us if we can while we're witnessing. So I showed him the plan of salvation, and on the right, he signed the back of the book, giving his heart to Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, right there in Lowe's. That was worth every penny for that dishwasher, because I see everything as a divine appointment. I really do. People can argue that. I will not tell you it's not divine. We had to be there that day, and that's what we do. And if you look real close, you probably can't see it, but on the little testament that he's holding, Family Ministries fingerprints are on there. You could have been the one that purchased that scripture, this church right here. These are what we call little missionaries, that when we go out, when churches that support us send us out as your missionaries, as your legs and hands and feet that go to places that you necessarily can't go. When we give these to somebody, we're leaving a little missionary with them that you've helped put in their hands. And we know the importance of missionaries. Sometimes it takes months, years, a lot of hard work and a lot of prayer. But his word does not return void. We have testimonies where a college student took it and just threw it up on their bookcase. And then years later, she came in drunk. She fell down. She bumped the bookcase. And she's laying on the floor drunk and the testament's right beside her. And then when she looked at it, she's thinking, how did that get there? But she remembered something somebody had said somewhere. And she picked it up and weeks later, went to a church and accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior. It doesn't return void. So let's do some quick things that we all can do. Remember, we've all heard of leap of faith. So keep leap of faith in your head. And the letters are L-E-A-P. So if you want to witness, not if you want, when you witness, you're all called to witness. Don't think that anybody ever rejects you. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. You are the messenger. You're not the Savior. You're just there to tell them about it. The first thing you have to do is we got to listen. Listen to what the person's saying. Too many times new believers that are trying to witness automatically want to start getting right into it. But like I told you about the atheists, they just want you to be sincere. So listen, find a common ground, find something that you can start having them tell you about. Where did you go to school? Do you like your job? You know, are you married? Do you have kids? Things like that. And when you find the common ground, then you start to let the Holy Spirit find that common ground. And the Holy Spirit will tell you when it's time to add something to what you're listening to. So, when you're listening, have to listen with love. You know how hard it is to love. You really have to get close to the Holy Spirit. You got to be in your Word. Because believe me, I had a hard time loving them unless they did everything I thought they should do and said everything I wanted them to say. And it took a while. But the Lord will. He will discipline you. He will take you out behind the woodshed and have a little talk with you if you kick against the goads too much. So learn to love and also learn to pray. While they're talking, you can still be praying that the Holy Spirit jumps right in there. And you got to be urged by the Holy Spirit. Let them communicate something that's in their heart. Whatever it is that's in their heart, they have to finally communicate with that. And Proverbs 18:13 says that if one gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and shame. So we're not supposed to start talking until the Spirit tells us it's ready to start talking. The other thing about the survey that they did for the atheists is that they want the Gideons to have evidence that supports their beliefs as well as be authentic. So, you know, back when you were beginning trying to witness, you thought that you had to convince them of reason and logic and you had to say, well, this, this, and this, and if there's that, that. The Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what to say. And remember that love, to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbor as the greatest commandment that there is. And after listen, we have E, empathize. Now, empathize is not sympathy. Sympathy is, oh, you poor thing, I wish you didn't have to go through that. Empathy is to try to feel the burden that they feel. To empathize with someone is a very hard thing to do. You've got to find out what clues they give you as you're listening to them. Because everybody that's not a believer has that void. There's something missing. They don't know that it's God. But there's a void in everybody until they fulfill that. We all know people that do this and that. They take up golf, they give up golf, they take up fishing, they give up fishing. You know, they buy a dog, they get tired of the dog. They go skiing, they get tired. They're looking to fill that void. They're looking for that happiness that they can't find. That void is there, and it's meant for God only to fill that void. Like Paul did in Acts 17, he was looking at all the gods, and he told the Ephesians that, well, I see you have an unknown God. So that was his perfect entrance right there. He said, I'm going to tell you about the unknown God. And that's what we're looking for, to find out what their unknown God is and to find a common ground with them. And even though he was the best of the best, after he was done, it goes on in verse 34, but some men joined and believed. Among him also were Dionysus and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Get this, not everyone believed, but some did. The Lord counts them out. The Lord's going to find the sheep and the goat. That's not up to us. If you talk to one person and they accept the Lord, what's it say? The angels are rejoicing in heaven. People that have come to know the Lord and given their life to Jesus Christ say that they actually heard the gospel on an average of 7 times before they gave their heart to the Lord. We know there are those that do it immediately, but that means there's also those that took 10, 15 times before it hit them. So if you have a person that has to hear it 7 times, and there's only 5 or 10% of people witnessing to them, you can't even figure out how hard it is to get that person reached. But rejoice. The good news is, if you witness, even if you're number 5, they're that much closer. We don't have to have a salvation every time we witness. We have to witness. We have to tell them that God loves them. And then take it from there. And then, what's the next thing, Peter? A, ask. We talked about that. Ask the transitional questions. Get them talking. Listen. Empathize with them. And then, of course, pray. You can lead them, if they're ready, with a prayer of salvation. If you, if one doesn't come to mind, it's an easy one to learn. In Romans 10:9. Which I've written down somewhere. Okay, audience participation. Somebody look up Romans 10:9. There you go. You have to confess your faith once and for all. And after the prayer of salvation, I say thank you very much and God bless you. And the technology, remember, is controlled by the Prince of the Air. And we restrained him a little bit today. Praise God.